Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Matthew. We were there last week, and I saw something else I want to show you in this passage. I thought since the passage is still familiar, it would work out real well. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 22, I'm so glad to have you here this morning. Appreciate our visitors. And again, pardon me for a little business there in the middle of everything, but appreciate you being here. And got something kind of, this is kind of exciting to me. So I hope you'll enjoy this. I saw this and I like it. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. Remember the context of this. Jesus had a long day. Of course, he had been, within just a few days, he had been rejected by his own people in Nazareth, and they tried to get rid of him. He had heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, which was his cousin. And then he went up to the mountain to pray, and the people gathered and followed him up there, and it was a whole crowd of them. In fact, it was 5,000 men, plus the women and children. And he had compassion on them, and so he was tired. It was hard, but he taught them, and it came toward the end of the day, and he said, "Well, we can't send them away without feeding them. It's a Baptist meeting; you got to eat, you know." So anyway, he fed them, and of course, he had all the disciples helped him spread everything out, and it was a long day. It was the end of the day, and so when the time was all done, and that they had fed everybody, and of course, you know the other passage we talked about, they gathered up 12 baskets full of leftovers, and sent a basket home for each of the disciples there. It says in verse 21 of chapter 14, And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. We're always talking about the feeding of the 5,000, but the fact is a whole lot more than that. I mean, chances are it could have been 10 to 15 very easily. But anyway, verse 22 says, "And straightway," immediately, right after that, right after what? Having seen him feed 5,000. Now, round the clock diner here, they feed a lot of people. I'll tell you, see, there's all my places always full. They feed people all the time. My uncle, it's funny, when we first got here, back in 2003, my son had worked at a Bob Evans down in Maryland, and there was a Bob Evans right across the road there from the round the clock diner down there in 30. And we went down for Christmas, and my uncle was my uncle, so it's my son's great uncle. He was asking Sterl, says, "Well, so you got a job up there?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I just transferred from the Bob Evans down there. I'm up here working." He says, "There's a Bob Evans in York." He says, "Yeah, there's a Bob Evans. Of course, it's not there anymore. It's torn down." I said, "Well, is it new?" He says, "No, it's not new." And he said, "Well, I've been up to round the clock diners anywhere close to that." He said, "It was right next door." "Oh, come on. There's a Bob Evans next door to the Round the Clock Diner. It must be brand new." He said, "No, it's been there a long time." And he didn't even know that it existed, but he knew where the Round the Clock Diner was. And you know where to go to get fed if you want to get fed. Well, the fact is, Jesus had fed these 5,000 people, and it had been a long day. And immediately after feeding all these people, Jesus, verse 22, constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. Lord willing, all those things from last week's come back to your mind. It really doesn't have anything to do with this morning's message, but hope those things are coming back. He went to the mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that the disciples was out in the middle of the sea, was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, around three, somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in that ballpark, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Oh, cheer up, guys. It's I. It's me. Don't be afraid. It's just me. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Verse 28. And Peter answered him. He answered him. He answered that statement. "Don't be afraid. I'm right here." Peter's response, Peter's answer to him was, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He says, is that really you? If that's you, call me out there, and I'll come. Verse 29, he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I don't think it's going to be a long message. I really don't. But I got a couple points I want you to see this morning. Don't laugh. I'm honest. I want to talk on this topic, how to walk on water. How to walk on water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your will, and for your ways, and for your wonderful works. And Lord, I thank you for each one you brought our way here this morning. And Lord, I don't know what all each person's going through. I don't know. I just feel like this is going to be something that's going to... Listen, we are either in a storm, just come out of a storm, or we're headed into one. And Lord, there's times when we have to walk on water. We have to be able to see the impossible happen. And Lord, I'm glad that you're the God of the impossible. I can't create the universe, but you did it with a word. You opened your hand and spread your jewels across the sky and the stars shone. You touched a little hunk of rock in the middle of the Milky Way down there and you called it Earth, and you put on there, you put your love on this place and you created life and you brought it all, and it all works together just as you designed. Even more so than that, Lord, we've turned our way. You've given us everything. We turn our back on you. But you even provide a way that we can have life eternal through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray to be with us here this morning. May we see you working in a great way. May we get excited about seeing you work the impossible. Lord, bless us. Use us. And Lord, do the work in each individual heart as you see necessary. Because I know we're all in storms. Maybe there's some things you're asking us to do is not really a storm. It's just you're asking us to do some things that's beyond who we are, what we are. Thank you. That through you we can walk on water. We give the praise for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but because most of you heard the story. But when I first came up here to the church, they voted me in it was September 21st, I believe it was. And we had 1 week, and then the first week of October was the first week I was going to be here officially as a pastor. And I was part of a good-sized ministry down called Church of Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. We had 1,800, 2,000 people on a Sunday morning. I had 100 people in a choir, 45 in the orchestra. We had a great thing going on. And yet I felt the Lord had called us here. I had no doubt. But I remember when I turned in my keys and went down and checked my office one more time to make sure there's anything in there, and I pulled the door shut to that office, and it locked, and I didn't have a key to get back in. I'd been part of that church for 20 years. That was hard. That was a very lonely feeling. We had a big service on that last Sunday night. And, we were late, and after all, they had a reception. And we stood there, and hee-hawed and joked and cried and boo-hooed and hugged and as the people came by. It was exciting. We were going off to do a work for God in a little church in Dover. It had about 25 to 30 people in it. And the next day, well, I don't have a job anymore, so I'm the pastor of it was Dover Bible Church. I'm the pastor there, and I guess I should start doing what pastors do. So I came up and I found some old visitors' cards, and I thought I'm just going to go out and start visiting. In fact, one of the first ones I found was
was Belinda's. In fact, yeah, it really was. That was one of the first ones I found. Right, she'd been here just maybe a year earlier or something. But I started visiting folks. Well, the fact is, I never had one of the. That was one of the loneliest days in all my life. I visited a little bit and so forth, and I ended up down here. There was a little restaurant, now the Country Corner or something. It was Rupert's or something down here in Rossville. And I walked in there, and they seemed like nice people. Walked in there and introduced myself. Hi, I'm Pastor Walsh. I'm the new pastor at the Dover Bible Church. You know, just, I mean, it was just, that was the response. I thought, okay. So I had lunch, and when I went out, and I had a couple cards, and I went out to one place, nobody, had a door slammed in my face. One lady chased me off her yard with a dog. I've never had that day like that before or since. And the fact is, it was scary. I had never been a pastor of a church before. I'd been assistant pastor. I thought the Lord had called me up here, but it was a hard day. And to be honest with you, it was getting rough. And I was tired. We'd been out late last night, the night before with a reception and everything. And I thought, you know what, I'm just tired. So I got in my old Jeep and I headed back home. We lived about an hour away. I got back in my Jeep and I headed back down. And I thought, I just need a rest. The longer I went, the worse it got. I mean, it was just bad. I thought, oh my soul, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. What in the world am I out here on a limb all by myself for? What am I doing? I don't know. The fact is, if we don't get some folks to church, I don't get a paycheck. I mean, stupid me, I opened my mouth. I said, you know, listen, I want us to pay all the bills in the church. If we have anything left at the end of the month, you pay me. If you don't pay me. I had a wife and four kids. It sounded good when I said it at the time. But here we are. And the further I got home, the worse it got. And I finally walked to the door, and I thought, if I just lie down, just rest, I'll be okay. So I went in and I laid down on the bed there and I thought, like, I just need to take a nap. And I didn't even really say hi. I just kind of went in and went up. I didn't know what I looked like face to face and went my wife to see. And I laid up there and well, and to be honest with you, I think I had what you call a panic attack. I really think I did. I've never felt like that in my life, never felt like it since. And I stepped outside our bedroom door, and you could kind of look down into the family room from our bedroom door, and down underneath there was the kitchen. Underneath our bedroom was the kitchen. You can kind of yell down there. I said, Janet, would you come up here a second? Well, yeah, okay, I'll come. You know, she was fine. Yeah, I'll come up. I came in, I closed the door, and I said, I think I made a mistake. What do you mean? I said, I think I made a mistake. What do you mean made a mistake? I don't think I should have quit. I don't think I have any business going up there to be a pastor. Just come on. I said, listen, I don't know if I can do this. Now, thank God. I mean, I'm in bad shape. But thank God for godly wives. She looked at me. I remember just as plain as it was, stand up. I'll do it to you. You did me. She grabbed me by the shoulder. She looked at me, and she said, Sterl. She can call me Sterl. You can't call me Sterl. She said, Sterl, you asked God to let you walk on water. And now you're looking at the waves. Oh. Yeah. It was gone. Amen. That's exactly the truth. I asked God to allow me to do something I've never done in my life. To go beyond my means. To step out on something where I feel like I have no business being. And when God says, come, we step out. It was real fun between the time I got voted in as pastor till that Monday morning. It was a lot of fun in between there because I wasn't walking on water yet. I was just thinking about it. I'm going to go walk on water. I'm going to go walk on water. I'm going to go do things I can't do. And then I got out there. Hey, look at me, guys. I'm walking on water. There's nothing here to hold me up but God. That's right. Let me give you number one. If you want to walk on water, first thing we got to do is think in the realm of the impossible. Think
in the realm of the impossible. Matthew 14, 28 says, verse 24 says, but the ship was now, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now think about it. He was right now, when he got out there, they were in the ship, they were in the midst of the impossible. If you were here last week, remember they had been rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing for hours and getting nowhere. This is something they had done many times, going across the sea, but they were getting nowhere. The storm was up, and Jesus is up on a mountain. He could see him. Remember Mark 6? He could see him down there going for all they're worth, getting nowhere. Then he comes by and said, here I am. They were in the midst of the impossible. And it says in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walk on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't worry. It's me. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. That says Peter answered Jesus. That word answer is an interesting little word. It means to conclude for oneself. That is to respond. He said, he made a conclusion. Okay. So if that's you, can I come out too? Now, the interesting thing is, this passage tells me some things about Peter, but also tells me some things about the other disciples. We give Peter a hard time because he slipped down in the water, but he's the only one who walked on water. His response to finding out that it was Jesus and that Jesus is doing the impossible was to wonder if he could do the impossible too. We need to think outside the box of mortal reality. There are some folks, now I'm not talking about we're going to go out here and put on a magic show. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are some folks that, well, my life is so far gone, there is no hope. My life is so messed up, nothing can ever fix it. That relationship is so broken, we might as well just throw it away. My finances will never be right. Now, wait a minute, God doesn't just dump a lot of money in your pocket necessarily. But we start doing things God's way, you'd be surprised what God can do. There's folks in here who give testimony of that. I know because they have to me. In fact, there's some folks who finally decide to leave their finances in God's hand, even tithe on top of it, which is part of leaving it in His hands, and found that all of a sudden, all their needs are met. If God created the world, can't He readjust it? I had someone tell me the other week, I said something about, I'm going to teach folks how to walk on water. No, I was talking about walking on water last week. So you know how to walk on water. You wait till the middle of January when it's frozen. But that's true, I guess. But the fact is, we can walk on water even when it's still wet. Peter could see the possible in the midst of the impossible. All of a sudden, the impossible became possible. God can do the impossible. God lives in the realm that we call the impossible. If God can do the impossible, and I'm walking with God, can I walk through the impossible with Him?
I think some people do not even think in the realm of the impossible. They have a hard time going there because they think it's impossible. And it is to the mortal man. And even if they did think it wasn't impossible, I think a lot of folks wouldn't have the nerve to mention it. Not Peter. He's in front of the whole crowd. Hey, Jesus, if that's you, can I come out there? Now, I'm going to come out there if you let me, so come about it, but can I come out there? They had seen the feeding of the 5,000. The people, listen, the rest of the disciples in the boat had also seen the feeding of the 5,000. They had a different response. Well, he did that for them, but certainly he wouldn't do that for me. They had been with Jesus for a while. We must think in the realm of God, because with God, all things are possible. You want to walk on water, you'll never walk on water if you're not willing to think in the realm of the impossible. You're never going to be able to do something that's outside of your realm unless you are willing to think in the impossible. There are people who say, well, you know, that's those people. We could never have a life like that. We could never have a family like that. We could never have this. We could never have that. You're not thinking in the realm of the impossible. Listen, remember I preached a message a few weeks ago. It says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. So we've got to think in the realm of the impossible. Number two. We want to walk on water, we need to have a desire for the impossible. I know it sounds funny, but we need to have a desire for the impossible. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter saw what was possible with God, and he wanted some of it. He wanted some of it. I remember hearing Dr. Hudson, Curtis Hudson and Dr. Hiles preach, and Dr. Tom Malone and some of those guys. And I remember doing reading and thinking, and they would preach about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear much about that growing up, and I know, you know, there's a lot of things and a lot of crazy things that are talked about the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about wild and crazy things. You know, there's some folks think if you don't speak in tongues, you can't have the Spirit. But Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Do all heal? Do all... No, they don't. But they all have the same Spirit. And if it's necessary, God can use those things. But that's not what he's talking about here. It's not something to put on display. But I remember them talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be able to do that, to be able to have God use you in ways never before. I tell you what, I got a burden in my heart. I said, Lord, I don't want to live just a regular old life. When I lay my head on that pillow the last time and I'm going to glory, I want to have made a difference in the lives of people. I want to make an eternal difference. I want you to do something with it. But I'm just sterile from Carroll County, Maryland. 75,000 people in the entire county. But I want to do something. Now, wherever you want me to do it, I'll do it. I want you to do it. We were living out on Grace Road there in Hampstead, and we had a little house out there. My mom and dad lived next door. A lot of you folks have been there. They have a pond down in the bottom there, and there's the breast of the pond there, the big old bay there, the breast of the pond there. And there were several times, I don't know whether Janet knew every time I slipped out of the bed or not, but there was times at night I'd slip out of bed and I'd go down and I'd walk across the breast of that pond. Boom, kind of come down across the water and reflect. And I said, I've got to have God. I've got to have him do something in my life. I don't want to just go through life not having known you, not being able to do anything for you. I want you to do something. God, you got to do something. Whatever it is, take it out of my life. Move it. Take it. I don't want it. I just want to be in the middle of your will. The fact is, you want God to do something, you've got to have a desire. I'm serious. Well, if you get around to it, God, pop it on me. You go back to Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2. Listen, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, maybe all you're going to do, maybe you say, well, I'm a lady. I'm not going to go out and be a preacher someplace else. Well, you got some folks maybe right in your household that need to see the Lord working in your life like you never have before. Maybe somebody right down the street next door to you. They need to be able to feel the presence of God when they walk. You're not God, but we are to bring glory to God. Let him do something. Listen, we've got to be thinking in the realm of the impossible, and we need to desire the impossible. Do you desire to see God do the impossible? The fact is, he said he'll do it. Well, not for me. Who said? Not the Bible. I'm not talking about some ecstatic, crazy thing. We're going to fall down and slobber all over each other. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God doing something in our life that's real. And when it's all said and done, you say, you know what? I fulfilled my purpose on this earth. There was some lady whose purpose on earth was to be Charles Spurgeon's mother. Now, I'm not a Methodist, but there was a lot of good things John Wesley did. And when I think by the time he went to glory, he had most of it straightened out. Susanna Wesley did a lot of things. She had a purpose. And let me go back and read her life. Ann Judson. We're not supposed to get glory more than God does. But listen, God can use us right where we are while we're here. We need to have a desire for the impossible. Number three. We need to go ahead and be willing to move into the realm of the impossible. Watch me. But only on the command of God. We need to be willing to move into the realm of the impossible, but only on the command of God. Verse 28 and 29, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. If it's you, ask me to come. He didn't say, is that you? Here we go. Because you see, he was smart enough, Peter had his problem, but smart enough to know that if I step out of this water, I'm a dead man. If I just step out. But if God says come, then everything's all right. I can come. After that day, that panic attack, I'm not telling you it hadn't been bad days. I'm not telling you sometimes you think, oh my soul, I think I'd do something else for a living for a while. I'm not saying it hasn't been bad days, but I've never doubted I was called to be here. And you know what I found out? When we are where God has called us to be, we don't push the doors open. But when the doors open, Jesus is out there saying, well, Lord, is this my door? Can I come through? If he says, go ahead, go ahead. No matter what the problem has been, it's okay because I knew I'm where I'm supposed to be. And God already knew the problem was going to be there when I got to this point. God doesn't jerk your chain around. Now, maybe sometimes your trials are God's mercies in disguise to teach us some things. But he says, come on out. Come on out. Don't step out on the impossible until Jesus says to come. Peter was not going to leave the safety that he did have in the boat until he knew who he was going to be trusting outside the boat. We had some good folks up here when I came to be pastor, but I was not coming trusting them. Shoot, the whole bunch of them could drop over dead the next day. That was not the point. I could say something stupid and make them mad before they realize I love me, and they love me in spite of being stupid. You know, but I mean, I could have said something stupid and chased them all away. Then what? So be careful. God can do anything, but just don't go out on your whim and decide, okay, I like this, I'm going to do that. That's not the way he designed it. Peter was also going to have to make sure that Jesus wanted him outside the boat before he stepped out. Remember this. Faith, so I'm going to live by faith. Listen, you've heard me say it.
Faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. Faith is not saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That's not what we're talking about. Faith said, is God says, you do this, I'll take care of you. I know it's terrible to be talking about money again. I'm not trying to talk about money. The faith is, I remember the day when Jan and I mean, when I grew up, you know, you put a dollar in the plate when it goes around. You know, and I remember the day when my dad started putting a $5 in the plate. Did you hear the story about they were recycling the dollar bills, and there was a $1 bill and a $20 bill there, and they were talking as they're going down the conveyor belt, and the $20 bill was talking about all the fancy places he had been, and the dollar bill said was talking about all the places he had been, and he said, well, I'm in church a lot. And the $20 bill says, what's a church? No. Anyway, but anyway, you know, we just, where was I going with that? Tithing. We started tithing. We both had a good job. We weren't making ends meet. We were not making ends meet. We were eating up or saving. We weren't getting ahead. It just didn't make any difference. We weren't wasting it. We just didn't seem to get it. And I said, Jen, I think we need the tithe. We can't. In fact, every time I went to church, I don't care what the preacher preached on, I heard tithing. You're not tithing. He preached on the second coming of Christ. You're not tithing. It was the craziest thing. It was stupid. But everything he preached on, that's what I got out of it. So I said, Jen, I can't do this anymore. I said, we're going to have to, she takes care of all the books, you know. I mean, I said, make sure we tithe. And so we started tithing. And all of a sudden, we were starting to make ends meet. I said, we got to start tithing. We can't afford not to. There's a time when I was laid off going to college, we didn't have hardly any money coming in. And the last thing I was going to do was stop tithing. Oh, my soul. I mean, no one else has helped me. I certainly don't want to lose God's help. I mean, I was afraid not to tithe. Anyway, so we started tithing. And about 3 months later, I started thinking, he'd be preaching, I said, you're not tithing. You're not tithing. We cared, you're not tithing. I said, wait a minute. What did I do? Just kind of guilt myself into this? He wasn't speaking to me about tithing. I mean, I don't know what it was. I don't know. So I went back to Janet, because she would always put the checks. I said, are we still tithing? Yeah. I said, tell me exactly what we're doing. She said, well, we get paid every other week. And so the first week we get paid, I give half the tithe. The second week I give the other half. So every week we give exactly the same amount. I said, don't do that. I said, put it all in the first week. So we probably won't have much of anything to put in the second week. That's okay. Put it all in the first week. Okay. All of a sudden, not only were we making ends meet, but we were starting to be able to put money back in the bank. What is that? Because he said, give the first fruit. Because it's not about he doesn't need our money. If he had problems, he wouldn't come to us. God doesn't come to us for a loan. No, we need to give to learn to trust him. That's what it's all about. Because we trust that almighty dollar. Oh, my soul, if I tithe, step into the water. Wade out a little bit deeper. Come join angels singing, praising to the Lamb of God. Go out there and say, hey, all right, we're going to put it out in there. Put it out there. It doesn't make sense. If it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. Number four, walk on water to get to Jesus. Why do you want to walk on water? Why do you want to do the impossible? Oh, because I want to get this mortgage off my back. That's a good thing to do. That's not the thing. Why are you going to tithe? Well, he's going to pay me more. This priest, he's going to cast your bread upon the water. It's going to come down, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you know. Give you all the tithes into the storehouse, and he'll open the windows of heaven. You will not have room to hold it. Ah, that's fine and dandy. That's good. That's a promise. Just trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord. Well, that's all good. That's fine. But you know what it's all about? Getting closer to Jesus. He said, Lord, bid me come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water.
to go to Jesus. I want to stand where Jesus stands. I want to go where Jesus goes. I want to be able to do what God has called him to do, and I'm his body. I want to do what he wants me to do. I've got a life, and my life is to bring glory to him. So it's not about me saying I've got... Listen, he may make your pockets bulge with money. But it's not about the money. It's about being with him. And if your pocket's bulging with money, get your eyes on the money and off of him, he'll deflate your pockets. He'll deflate your pockets. You know what you got to do? We need to learn to walk with him, be grateful for what we have while we're living good. Listen, there's a lot of people. The furnace for gold, the finding pot for silver, God tries the heart. But there's also a verse that says the same type thing. It says, and so is a man to his praises. There's a lot of men who can stand the hard times. There's very few that can prevail through the good times. Because when they're good, they don't need God. Prosperity of a fool shall destroy him. Well, Satan pays real well. That's because he wants to destroy you. You've seen me do it. Listen, suppose this is the level of money that you need to make it through the week. When you're making this level, and you got your ups and downs, you got good weeks and bad weeks, but you're making this level, and this is what you need to get by, and you got all this coming in, you're not thinking about that. But I've been here. I'll tell you what, you see God there real clear because you're looking for him to show up. And when he shows up, it's like, yes, he did it again. So what do we need to do? If he can trust you with this, well, if he can trust you with this, then maybe he can trust you with this. But when you get here and you forget about him down here, he'll probably bring us back down to get our attention again. Walk on water to get to Jesus. The purpose of walking on water is not the experience, nor is it the bragging rights. The purpose of walking on water is to get to Jesus. To go to Jesus. Listen, we're not snake handlers. We're looking to get closer to God. Why do you want to experience the power of God? For the thrill? For the spiritual bragging rights? Go back to 1 Corinthians. It talked about, well, we've got this gift, and I've got that gift, and I've got this gift. Ooh, look at us. He says, oh, you're carnal. Division and all this, that's not what we're talking about. If your goal is walking on water to get closer to Jesus, he will bid you come. If it's good for you, he'll bid you come. Walk on water to get to Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The principle's still there. Number five. You're going to walk. How to walk on water. Okay, you got to be able to think in the realm of the impossible. We've got to have a desire for the impossible. We got to be willing to step out when he calls. Our desire is to get to Jesus. Trying to walk on water, but your desire is not to get to Jesus, you're probably on your own. Number five, you're going to walk on water. Keep your eyes on the Lord while you're walking. You're not going to walk very far if you don't keep your eyes on him. Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Why was he afraid? What does it say? He saw the wind. What you doing looking at the wind? What are you doing looking at the waves? That's not why you went out there. I'm dancing on the waves. No, I'm going to Jesus. I don't need to look at the waves. They're not the center of my attraction. They're not the purpose of my life. They're not the reason to walk on water. He is. And he said, come. He's not going to lie to me. The God who cannot lie, he told me to come. I need to walk out there where he is. Keep your eyes on Jesus and walk under his power. Probably all of us can walk on water a little ways. Just moving on our own momentum. Have you ever skipped a stone across a pond. I've seen guys try to run four-wheelers across the water. You ever see them do that kind of stuff? They get them going, and it's just... See them? They weren't walking on water. They weren't driving on water. They were just had more force going horizontal than they had gravity going against them vertically. But when the horizontal, the flesh gave out, gravity takes over. Reality sets in. We're not living above the rules of nature, because the rules of nature are going to say, all right, we're done. We're down. We run out of traction. God doesn't need traction. I really don't think that Jesus was saying, okay, come on. I can't stop. I'm going to fall. I don't know. In my mind, he stopped. He said, well, come on out. Water's fine. I don't think he just walked on water. I think he stood on water. If your attention's on the Lord, you won't notice the storm so much. What are you looking at? Ye hath run well, who hath hindered you, Paul said. Keep your attention on the Lord, you're not noticing all the storm. Are you looking at the impossible, or are you looking at him? Number six. The next one says summary. Getting close. If or when you slip and fall into the water, remember why you were walking water in the first place. Why were you walking on water? To get to Jesus. So if and when you slip, put your focus back on the Lord. Some of you walked a little while. You really did. And maybe some of you are walking right now in some places, some areas in your life. But some of you walked a little while and right now you're gurgling. Put your focus back on him. He was the reason you were walking in the first place. What's it say? And when he, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, James, throw me a rope. John, cast that net out there. I got something to grab a hold of. No. Jesus, save me. Didn't say, throw me a life preserver and I'll swim in. He says, I'm in the middle of the water and all I have is you, Lord. Get your eyes back off the mess and back on him. Well, you're asking me to walk where I've never walked before. Yep, that's what Jesus is saying. I've got something better for you than you ever thought possible. But you've got to come under my terms. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. He didn't say the just shall never fall. In fact, when they use that word seven, it kind of is a kind of a complete term. It says, you know what, I feel like I'm falling all the time. It's like I'm falling all the time. But when we put our eyes back on Jesus, we get back up. Get back up. I think if we want to walk on water, here's some things. We need to think in the realm of the impossible. We need to have a desire for the impossible. We need to move in the realm of the impossible, but only on the command of God. We walk on the water to get to Jesus, and we keep our eyes on the Lord. And if and when we do fall, and we probably will, go back to Jesus, the source of your power. God is teaching the disciples that the impossible is possible. In Mark's account of this, in verse 43, it says, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments in the fishes. Talking about the feeding the 5,000. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. That's written a certain way. You know what he's saying? You saw what I can do. Now maybe, listen, it might not have been for you necessarily, but you got some bad news, but you saw what I can do. Now I want you to get in the ship. What? Get in the ship. You saw what I can do. Now I'm going to send you into a storm. I'm going to send you something where it's bigger than you are. Do you ever get caught in rip currents? You know, and down by the seashore kind of things. We used to go when I was a kid, and it sucks you right in. You think, I can handle those waves. No, you can't. Aren't they pretty? See the little white caps on it? You can't handle it. It will suck you right down. But he sends them out in the middle of the ship, and then verse 51 of chapter 6 of Mark, it says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The ones in the boat never stepped out because they weren't even thinking about it. He just fed 5,000. Well, we're all going to die here. Because their heart was hardened. That means you can be a disciple walking around with Jesus and still have a hard heart. A heart that's soft says, Lord, you want me? I'll go. You bid me come, I'm there. Old Andre Crouch wrote a song years ago. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Watch this. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. You hear the song? Through it all. Through it all, learn to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Where my guess is, there's, like I said at the very beginning, there are folks who are in a storm right now. They're going to have to walk on water. They're in territory they've never been before. That's probably outside their realm of authority, their realm of power to be able to accomplish anything. Almost at the mercy of the seas and the billows rolling. There's some just come out of a storm. And there's some probably headed in the storm, didn't realize it. It's right down coming in this afternoon. And yet, Lord, you know all about the storms. And you'll help us to walk on water, if need be. But we need to trust in you to go through the storm to seek to get closer to you. Not to get out of the storm. In fact, to go even probably deeper into the water, but to get to you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't know where you are this morning, but